We're going to turn, please, in God's Word to the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to John, and the chapter 10. The Gospel according to John and the chapter 10. And this evening we're going to think upon the subject of the perseverance of the saints, or sometimes put the preservation of the saints. So one emphasizing that the Lord's people do persevere, they have a duty to persevere, and they do, those that are the saints. Preservation emphasizing it is the Lord that preserves us. Sometimes the phrase "once saved, always saved" is used to describe that, and it's true. Once saved, always saved. I feel the disadvantage of that term is that the usage of it sometimes people use it to mean once having made profession of salvation, forever possessing salvation. That is false. But if someone is truly converted, of course, then they are always the Lord's. That much is true. So John chapter 10 and the verse 26, I preached on this subject a few years ago using these verses as my text, but this evening I'm going to be turning you to different portions that teach this great doctrine. So verse 26, John 10, 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man or anything, anyone, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, as we come to look at this subject this evening, I want us to, first of all, look at a number of scriptures that show this doctrine to be true. And obviously, I'm only given a very short sample. So we have these words that we've read in verses 28 and 29. "No man," or "nothing." So when we have the word "man" there in italics, it suggests and is given for the flow. So the "any" refers to any man or anything. "Nothing can pluck us out of Christ's hand, and nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand." There are people given to the Son. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." And such is God's greatness, that those that are given to Christ, they are kept and preserved. Now, if you could turn then, please, to 1 Corinthians 1. And so I'll just turn you to a few passages by way of introduction. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful." And surely here we are seeing that the Lord's people will be kept right until the end, and we will be presented faultless in glory. And this is Paul's great anticipation, that these believers in Corinth will not lose their salvation, but they will be there presented in glory. Then if you could turn, please, to Philippians 1. Philippians, the epistle to Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Along a similar line to those words that we've just read. Philippians 1 and the verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord has begun, he will complete. And as we think of that, then our salvation is of the Lord. He has begun a work in us, and he will complete it. He doesn't start something and then leave it undone or completely destroy what he has begun. Hebrews 12 verse 2 is something like that, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher. If you could turn then please to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 5. And concerning the Lord's people, Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord is keeping his people, and he will keep them right until they are received in glory. And then the final verses that I want to read at this time are in the latter part of the book of Jude. Jude, and so the book of Jude just before Revelation. Jude, and the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. So Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the Lord can and does keep his people from falling. And hopefully I'll remember to mention this later, but just while we're here, you'll see in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So God's people have a duty to keep themselves. Verse 25, the Lord keeps us from falling, which is right. Both of them are right. And there's no contradiction there in those words. The Arminian view concerning this fifth point, as it were, remember we've been going through the 5 points of Calvinism, the Arminian view is, in its classic form at least, that someone may be saved, someone may have believed and have been converted, received the gift of eternal life, but then because of their sin and their backsliding, they have lost their salvation. That is the Arminian view. And I trust as we go through the message this evening that you'll see that that's a complete attack upon the clear word of God as well as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some Arminians who would not believe in that last point. So they would agree with the Arminians on the first four, but they then say, we believe in once saved, always saved, because they recognize that there's just no scriptural foundation for that view of having salvation and being lost. And of course, there's no scriptural underline for the other views that they have. But at least they've recognized that much, even if they are inconsistent in their theology. Now, Christians do sin, and sometimes Christians do fall into gross sin, even to the sense where there may be a loss of the sense of salvation and the joy in the Holy Ghost. We see that in Psalm 51, where David no longer enjoyed salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But though we can lose the joy, if someone is truly converted, the salvation itself is not taken away. And what has been emphasized in this point is that the Lord preserves the saints. And so it's preservation of the saints, those that are truly converted, not just have professed, but have experienced the reality of salvation. And it wants us to think, first of all, about how God is glorified in this preservation. And for a few moments, I want us to think just of some of the great doctrinal statements that we have in the New Testament about salvation. This is not an exhaustive list, but as we think of these various statements concerning the gospel and concerning salvation, they expose the foolishness of the idea that you could lose salvation. And so we think of that great truth that we are united to Christ. We are in Christ. The branches are in the vine. How can it be the case that someone is united into Christ, but then severed from him? Grafted into him and then ungrafted. Or we think of that great truth of eternal life. The Lord gives eternal life to those that have believed. Eternal life is, by the very word, eternal. It's forever. How can someone receive the gift of eternal life, but the eternal life dies? It makes no sense at all. It makes the phrase absolutely meaningless. When the Lord says he gives eternal life, he means it. It's not taken away. We think of those words in John 10, speaking about the sheep, and surely it reminds us of John 15, where there was the lost sheep, and the lost sheep is found. If it's possible to lose your salvation, surely then that is to teach that a sheep that is found can be lost again, or even worse still, turn into a goat. It makes no sense. Or we think of that great truth that the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit come to dwell and then move out again? Or we as believers are adopted into the family of God. Does God take the adoption papers and discard them as if they never existed? Or we think about the Christian being part of the body of Christ. Can a body part be cut off and removed? We think of Christ praying for his people that their faith would fail not. Remember how he said that to Peter in Luke 22, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Could Christ be praying that the faith of his people would not fail? And then his prayer is not answered, their faith does fail, and he stops praying for them. It's impossible. Or as we talked last week about that great golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8, where none are lost in that great chain, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the Arminian then is saying that the Lord is called, the Lord is justified, but the justification doesn't last. You could go from being justified to being condemned again. As if that righteousness imputed to us could be withdrawn. And we have those great words, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul doesn't see any being removed. And a very basic understanding of what justification is and what imputation of righteousness is shows very clearly that we cannot have that and then be lost. We read about being stamped with the seal of redemption. That seal is the guarantee. Does God give the guarantee but then remove it? Impossible. Or can we be washed from all sin to have it reapplied? In Romans 8, when we have those great words, where effectively Christ comes to the witness box. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Does Christ at one time plead for a sinner? I died for them, I rose again for them, I intercede for them, but later say, well, not really. And I trust you can see then that this teaching of being saved and then losing it is an attack upon the great statements of the gospel. In his book that we're looking at for these studies, Beakey uses the illustration of Ebenezer Erskine, the Scottish preacher who visited a lady on her deathbed, and he was ministering to her as she was approaching death. And she had spoken of how she was ready to depart and be with Christ. And Erskine asked her, but are you not afraid that you'll slip through the Lord's fingers in the end? And of course, he wasn't suggesting that she could, but he wanted to draw out her thoughts. She said, that is impossible. Because of all that you have taught us, what is that? He said, that we are united to him. We are part of his body. I cannot slip through his fingers because I am one of his fingers. Because besides, Christ has paid too high a price for my redemption to leave me in Satan's hand. If I were to be lost, he would lose more than I. I would lose my salvation, but he would lose his glory because one of his sheep would be lost. And this is why I've put then, God is glorified in our preservation. For if we are to attribute these great statements that I've said to the gospel, or in relation to the gospel, to Christ's work to us, we're united to Christ, we have eternal life, we're engrafted, and we're justified, and so on. If we're to say these are great statements for the Christian, but at any time they could be taken away, if God is glorified through those things, and he is, then that is to teach that there could be a detraction from God's glory. That is heresy. God is glorified then in preservation. And so Beakey says, Christ's glory is bound upon in the preservation of his elect. But I want to see then, secondly, that we have a duty in our perseverance. And so it is true that the Lord holds on to us. But this doctrine is not a license to careless Christian living. So the person that says, once saved, always saved, so it doesn't matter how I live, most likely is not saved at all. But the person that really gets hold of this, because the Lord has got hold of them, sees that they have a duty in their perseverance. And so the words that we mentioned earlier in the book of Jude bring that out. And so we are kept by the power of God, and yet we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. If we could look at it another way, we think of the conversion of the sinner. It's the Lord that draws that sinner. It's the Lord that gives the gifts of faith and repentance. And yet the sinner has a duty to repent and believe. That's God's command, repent and believe. And so it is God's sovereign purpose in this matter that he will preserve us. But what is our responsibility? To persevere. So we're commanded to flee from sin. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to watch and pray. We're to run with patience the race that is set before us. If you could turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we'll look at a few references showing us this duty and perseverance. And some have come to the conclusion, because we have verses like this, that that means that there's a possibility we wouldn't persevere, but the verses are emphasizing that every believer has a duty and every believer will persevere. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." If you continue in the Lord's word, you're the real deal. Now, does that mean that we'll only be shown to be disciples indeed at the very end if we have kept right until our death? No, it's saying that God's people are to persevere. This is our duty. We're to continue in his word. And every day that is the outworking that we are his disciples, that we belong unto him. In John 15, we have that great chapter of the vine and the branches. And Christ, of course, holds on to his own. But there is also the duty that is emphasized here. John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And what is the great emphasis in this particular chapter? Abide. Keep holding on. And this is the duty of the Christian. Keep holding on. Abide in Jesus Christ. If you could turn with me to John 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22. But now being free from, being made free from all sin, sorry, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And here is the natural outworking of what it is to be a Christian. It's the natural outworking, but it is also our duty to have this fruit. And so continuously through the New Testament, there is this emphasis of duty. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we have a duty to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not in contradiction to the doctrine. The Lord holds on to us, and as he holds on to us, we are out to outwork it in our works. Then number three, I want us to think about assurance and perseverance. And for assurance and perseverance are really the two sides of one coin. If we have one, the preservation, then surely assurance then must follow. And there's so many scriptures that show us that assurance is the blessing for God's people. The Lord does not want us to be saved and spending our Christian lives wondering if we are saved. But he has saved us, and one of the blessings that he has for us as God's people is to be sure that we are saved. Now, it's true that not everyone that's truly converted has a deep assurance. And yet it's there for us. The Lord would lead us into that assurance. And so, for example, just to give an example of assurance, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I will be in heaven." He's sure of it. He's sure that he is converted. He is sure that heaven is for him. Is that confidence based in self? Surely not. It's based in Christ. As we see all that he has done for us, we are assured he will perfect that which concerns us. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said that assurance makes a man work for God 10 times more than before. Now, he didn't mean it in the sense of I'm going to try and work my best so that I don't lose what God has given me. Rather, he said, if we are confident that we are saved, our Christian lives are transformed. And so he said, it causes us to be more thankful. The one who is sure that he is saved is thankful, more fruitful, more cheerfully obedient. So if I believe I'm saved by faith, but I have to do all the works in order to be kept, then perhaps, yes, I'll try obedience, but it'll be a legalistic type of obedience. But for the one that's sure that his salvation is all wrapped up in Christ, there's a cheerful obedience. There's a perfecting of love, Goodwin says. And there's also a vent to a new stream of godly sorrow, that we sorrow over our sin. And so Beakey lays out three issues in relation to this relationship between preservation and assurance. Number one, perseverance opens up the way for assurance. So if someone doctrinally does not believe in the preservation of the saints, then surely the implication is he can't be sure that he is going to heaven. So if someone says, I believe it's possible to lose your salvation, then surely the implication is you have to apply that to yourself and say, I'm not absolutely certain that I will go to heaven. I remember speaking to a new convert once, and he doesn't say it this way now, but he wasn't long converted, and he said to me, I'm only as good as my last prayer. And what he thought was that if he had died without confessing his last sin, then he wouldn't be in heaven. Now, if you think about that, how could you live a moment's peace? There was no assurance there. But when we grasp this great truth that the Lord holds on to us, it opens up the way for this assurance. And then perseverance increases assurance. Because as we are more and more assured and we're seeking to walk worthy of the Lord, then the assurance is increasing all the time. As I said before, sin obscures our vision. It causes doubt. The Christian who is full of doubt most likely is excusing sin. He has an eyesight problem. Perseverance increases assurance. And then perseverance encourages the believer to live in hope. He is assured of what lies before him. Augustus Toplady, in his hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, said, my name upon the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yea, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure than the glorified saints in heaven. I want us to come then lastly and look at a few problems with perseverance and objections that are raised against perseverance. So what are the arguments that are raised against this doctrine? Well, sometimes there are scriptural interpretation problems. And so, as an example, sometimes people will take texts that talk about our duty, some of these texts that we've mentioned tonight, and they will then put an interpretation on them that says this means that it's possible to lose your salvation. And what they're guilty of is what we call eisegesis, that is, reading into the text what is not there. So the Lord says, you have a duty to run the race that is set before you. If someone says that means that I can pull out of the race, they're actually reading something into the text that is not there. And so there are some that will object because they've wrongly interpreted some biblical texts. Then probably more often the reason why people object to this teaching is because of what I call professor observation. And I'm sure you've heard this, as I have, where people will say, I've seen a lot of people who are Christians fall away. They're not Christians anymore. And when people say that, they're really putting their experience and observation on a higher level than the Scripture. So they're saying, yes, the Bible says none can be taken out of the Lord's hand, but I've seen it. And they not only then have this wrong interpretation, but they have made their observation of greater authority than the Word of God itself. Now, certainly, we will see people who seem to be Christians fall away, tragically. And the Lord made it clear that we are to expect such. So remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, there are those four soils. And the genuine Christian are those that are represented in the seed sown into the good soil. The first three types are temporary converts. They are not true Christians. So the hard, compacted ground, the bird stole the seed. The shallow soil, that there was a little bit of life for a short time, and then the thorny ground. All three of those are temporary professors. So they've never had the root of the matter, as it were. And the Lord is showing us in that parable that we are to expect such. And so we read of Judas Iscariot, who of course was one of the worst, in that he made such a profession. He was a preacher, and yet what a betrayal he made of the Lord. We read about Demas. Remember how he had served with Paul, but he abandoned Paul. And 1 John 2 gives us the answer to why there are those who make profession, who may even seem to be saved. So there are times that we can be convinced by people. And again, how often I've heard this. This person definitely was a Christian. I remember their life. And in 1 John 2, verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now that's not to say that there's no such thing as backsliding. There is. But our expectation would be that backsliding is short in nature, and that there would be that repentance and restoration. But when someone has gone out and they stay out, well, John is saying they were not of us. If they were truly of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They're going out exposed that they were not truly converted. Remember how the Lord talked in his ministry of how there are some who have played a vital role in the work of a local church or a missionary endeavor, but they'll be in hell. Matthew 7:21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They would like to tell the Lord all the wonderful things that they did, but the Lord will say, I never knew you. I remember hearing of a man back in Northern Ireland that had professed salvation He had been involved in paramilitaries, and after his supposed conversion, he had gone around different meetings giving his testimony, and certainly Christians were encouraged by what he had to say. But that man went back into paramilitaryism again, and he died in prison. And I remember after he died, many Christians were trying to convince themselves that really he was a true convert after all. And while I'm not the judge, God's word says no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I think what John says certainly would direct us in such a case. He went out from us because he was not of us. I should say there is such a thing as a false assurance. So those in Matthew 7, they had gone through their ministry. They had done these miracles, believing they were the Lord's, and many likely believing also that they were the Lord's, but they were deceived. Deceived self and deceived others. The root of the matter had never been in them. I was reading some beautiful words today, and I'll come to a close, of Thomas Brooks, and he was commenting on that great text in Malachi 3:17, where it talks about the Lord making up his jewels. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." When I make up my treasure, the Lord says they will be mine. Thomas Brooks says, "Earthly jewels sometimes get separated from their owner. Christ's jewels, never. They're never separated from him. Earthly jewels are sometimes lost. Christ's jewels are never lost. Earthly jewels are sometimes stolen, but Christ's jewels are never. They are always kept. And as our Lord then said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of his. Let us rejoice then tonight that though our grasp of the Lord is often weak and feeble, that we are safe in Christ's hand. And may the Lord help us to persevere right until the end. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts. Amen.